Well, there's my text. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. What a text. He determines the number of the stars. We just heard about the power of the Lord in the children's story. He determines the number of the stars and calls them by name. And my title is Name the Stars. I was watching a drama the other day, and some of you know I'm useless at faces. I recognize them, but I can't remember who they are. And so I said to my wife, is that Katie Holmes? No, she said, I think it's Drew Barrymore. It was Drew Barrymore. And then we carried on watching the drama. Another guy came on. We both recognized him. And we tried for ages to name the star, because there he was, and neither of us could remember who he was. But here we have the reminder that Almighty God determined the number of stars in the sky and called them by name. It's an astonishing thing. When in the book of Genesis, the Lord God Almighty initiates a covenant with Abraham, he tells him, you know, Abraham, what's going to happen is you're going to have so many descendants, so many believers from you, that they're going to be like the stars in the sky. Now, there were no telescopes in those days, so later on, seven chapters later, in fact, in Genesis 22, the Lord tells us, well, you know, these descendants of yours, Abraham, they're going to be like the stars in the sky. Or another way of putting it is the same sort of magnitude as the number of grains of sand on the shore. Well, that's really helpful, I think, because I could probably, even on a clear Middle Eastern desert sky, I could probably count the stars. It would take me a long time, but I'd have a go. The ones I could see with my naked eye, I could probably do it, but it'd take a long time. But when the Lord reminds me that actually there's so many stars I can't see, and therefore I need to count the grains of sand on the shore. Well, I was walking on the beach last night. There's no way could I do it. Could I count the grains of sand? You know, the difference is, of course, I can see the grains of sand, and I realize, whoa, I can't do that, it's too hard. But I can't see all the stars. It's a massively, ridiculously high number. You know, somebody did say that if you start counting the ones in the Milky Way galaxy every second, 1, 2, 3, you have a super-duper telescope, then you'll still be counting in 2,500 years. But you counted one every second. Yes. That is how massive the whole universe is, and God created it all just by speaking. F.D. Roosevelt was, I suppose, one of the most popular presidents America's ever had. And when he would entertain heads of state from other countries in the White House, he would late at night, if he could, take them outside the West Wing and look up at the sky, and he'd say, we've been discussing things tonight, big things, important things. We think we're really big. We think we're really important. He'd say, gentlemen, let's just stand here and look at this until we feel small enough to go in and go to sleep. In Genesis 1, there's a number of remarkable statements. One of them is this: having said day one, you know, light and so on, we get to day four, the sun, the greater light for the day, the sun, the lesser light for the night, the moon, which look more or less the same size to us, don't they? So that's the way the God has put it. One is 400 times further away and roughly 400 times bigger. But when they're in the sky, they're more or less the same size, aren't they? It's amazing, isn't it? But when we come to the fourth day, after that, the Lord says something so brief, five words. And just talk about understatement. After the fourth day, he also made the stars, as we said. That's it. He also made the stars. Let's move on. What are you talking about? Move on. When it's massive. So many, all of them huge. And you just said it in five words. You made the stars and you made them out of nothing. No raw material to start with. And yet, the same God, who is powerful, as we've heard already, delights in those who fear him, delights in those who humble themselves. He sustains the humble. But those who won't bow, those who won't adore him, what the Bible calls the wicked, he will cast to the ground, he will destroy. There we are. That's it, isn't it? Why will he destroy them? Why will he cast them to the ground? Because they refuse to acknowledge that he alone is creator, sustainer, He alone deserves their praise. He alone gives breath and life. My grandfather had a bad chest. He worked underground. On the way to work, I was told that he used to sit. You weren't allowed to do it these days, obviously. In the old days, the charabang would come, the old version of a bus, and he would sit there on the step with the door open, gasping for breath, couldn't breathe. Our next breath comes from God. If he doesn't allow that, that's it. It is that simple. He alone can save selfish people like us. I was reading about Betelgeuse. It apparently is the ninth brightest. I don't know anything about stars, but apparently this is the ninth brightest star in our sky. Now, if it was at the center of our solar system, instead of our sun now, imagine we did a swap, we had Betelgeuse instead of our sun. It's so big, right, that Mercury and Venus would be inside it. And we would, and Mars would. So you can imagine now, when we look at the sun now, the center of Betelgeuse would be there. We would be inside the star. Can you picture it? Can you take it in? It's not the biggest star. And yet, as Kendrick said in his song, the hands of Christ flung the stars into space, and then those same hands were nailed to a cross. Our God created everything just by speaking. And that's why, unless we surrender, unless we give in, unless we bow in awe, we will be destroyed. You know, the evidence is overwhelming. The heavens declare the glory of God. I was reading about a fellow called Robert Jastrow. He got his PhD in physics in 1948. 10 years later, he was appointed chief of the space agency, NASA. And he remained there till he retired. Brilliant fella. Initially, not a Christian. I don't know if he ever became a Christian. But certainly he wasn't at the start. But as they discovered more and more, this is what he wrote. We astronomers and physicists have painted ourselves into a corner. Do you understand what that means? You know what that means? So imagine we wanted to paint this floor, right? Imagine it wasn't carpeted, we wanted to paint it. And we started it over there, and we painted all of it, and we ended up then, we're right by the toy cupboard there, and we realized we just finished painting, we can't get out. We've painted ourselves into a corner. That's what he meant. We astronomers and physicists have painted ourselves into a corner because we've proven to our own satisfaction a sudden creation for everything, a big bang, which cannot possibly happen with natural forces. Therefore, we have scientifically proven the existence of a supernatural creator. Do you see it? Here's a fella. Now, he's thinking, he sees it, and he says, we're proving what we didn't want to prove. We don't want the God, and now we're proving there must be a supernatural creator. The heavens themselves declare his glory. He determines the number of stars and calls them by name. In the early 90s, I think it was about 92, a whole group of research students, I think it was Sheffield University, can't remember for certain, they found a wall of galaxies. Nobody had found them before. A wall of galaxies, something like 500 or 600 light years long. Do you know how long a light year is? About a few million measures how far light travels in a year. So they found this wall of galaxies, not 10 miles long, not a million miles long, not a million miles long, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and millions and millions and millions of miles long. And they discovered it. Nobody's seen it before. God knew it was there all the time. He put it there. He created it like that, though. You know, it was mentioned how hot the fire is. Yesterday, I had stoked my fire up with lovely dry wood. It was so hot, I thought I'll put another bit on. I couldn't get near it. I managed to open the door, and that nearly burnt my hand. When I opened the door, I couldn't get within 2 feet of it. It's about probably 400 or 500 degrees. We can't cope. What's the temperature of a star? Millions. Millions of degrees? Can't take it in. That's why this psalm tells us we to humble ourselves before this God, to reverently fear him. You know, occasionally, very occasionally, somebody will say something like, oh, I wonder if there's life after death. But nobody ever, I've never heard anybody say, I wonder if there's death after life. Because we know, guaranteed. Even the atheists like Bertrand Russell guaranteed 100% success for death. One in every one dies. We know that. And the Bible tells us why that is. Three things the Bible makes very, very clear. From Romans 6, death is because of sin. It's the wages of sin. That's what happens if you live a life of sin. You will die. Number two, the Bible is equally clear, Luke 12. Fear God, because after death, he has the power to throw you into hell. I remember a big tough guy, and he was a tough guy too, and nasty. And he was in church one Sunday night. I used to visit him quite regularly, and I was in the previous church. And he used to come to church, you know, quite a bit. And then one Sunday night, I'd preached the gospel. I was really fired up, and I went outside to talk to him, and he was standing outside. He's a lump of a fella. I'm in a fag outside. And I said, now, what do you think of that now? What do you make of that? And I always remember what he said. I'll take my chances. I said, go on then, talk me through it. Where are your chances? What are your chances here? He couldn't think of anything to say. He said, no, you said you're going to take your chances. Tell me, what are these chances? What chances are you talking about? You know, when Moses, you've got to go to Pharaoh. Oh, dear me, he's awesome. He's scary. Oh, you've got a choice. You've got consuming fire or Pharaoh. Haven't you? Are you trying to take a chance? What chances are there? What are the chances? Third thing, the Bible is crystal clear. There's one Savior. God has provided one Savior. His name is Jesus. He alone is God. He alone is Lord. You know, trouble is, of course, we've got a vicious enemy. The devil, he's a con man, he's a deceiver, he's sinister, he's slimy. And he's the one we listen to. Most people listen to him. Even though they don't believe he's there, but they listen to him. He's got millions of people in chains, hasn't he? You know, after 9/11, remember when the Twin Towers, when the planes flew in? Richard Dawkins was bang on, not often bang on, but he was bang on in this. When he saw all the different religious people now coming together and holding hands, this is what he said. Prelates, that's like high up, like archbishops and stuff, prelates and pastors of mutually incompatible faiths. In other words, they all believe in totally different things. Prelates and pastors of mutually incompatible faiths did their tremulous Martin Luther King impressions and held hands. Now, what's he saying? He's saying these people don't agree on anything. What do they think they're achieving? What do they think they're doing? He's spot on. You can't. One person said, oh, God is like this, you know, and you have to do this, you have to do that. Somebody says, no, God is like that. Or somebody says, there's loads of gods. And then somebody comes along and says, no, there's one God, and he has a son called Jesus Christ. They're all different. They can't hold hands and agree. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And to punch it home, he said, no one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. You either come by Jesus, or you can't come. I am telling you, all of you, this is it. You can't come by coming to church or being in a Christian family. He who determined the number of stars and called them by name, he's the one who offers forgiveness for all my sins. He's the one who said, I am the door. Some of you have heard this before. When I was in Cardiff University 25 years ago, there was a guy from Eastern Religion in the Christian Union. He came up afterwards to have a chat. He was a nice guy. And he said, let me tell you, your message is blackmail. Okay, I said, okay. How is it blackmail? Well, you're telling me unless I trust this Jesus, you know, God's blackmailing me. I said, okay. Imagine there's a fire there now in the corner. You picture it? Aye, okay, right. And I'm telling you, there's one door there. There's one door. That's the way out. Is that blackmail? Is that blackmail? The choice is Jesus or hell. That is the choice. I read this morning in Colossians 3. I've missed this verse for years. Everyone who does wrong will be repaid for this wrong. That's me and you. Everyone who does wrong. Let me repeat it. Everyone who does wrong will be repaid. That's why I need a Savior. You know, I've seen, when I was doing the school's work now, going back 28 years ago, there were two churchy, very religious people when I first started the school's work, and they were opponents. I had to fight them at every corner. They were obstacles all the time. And you know, the Lord just moved and they were gone. It was absolutely terrifying for me. I just saw the Lord move. Then in one of the counties, because I was traveling all over Wales, there was a county advisor. He'd never met me, but I was told that he hated me because he hated Christians or whatever. And so he was to spread rumors and lies to all the schools in his county so that they wouldn't invite me. And again, one day somebody just came up to me and said, "Do you know, the Lord's moved. He's gone. He's gone." People standing up to God saying, "I don't think you're a consuming fire." They're gone. Just like that. Just like that, the Lord moves. Now, the Lord doesn't always punish in such a devastating manner, does he? You know that because you're there. Otherwise, he'd have snuffed you out a long time ago. You were living proof of God's mercy. He will not strive with you forever. In fact, for some of you, he's not going to strive with you much longer, probably. You need to humble yourself before him. You need to ask him to forgive you. You need to confess your sins. And the wonderful thing is, he will delight to save you. He will delight to show you mercy. Amen. Let's sing. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name.